to take and pray for us. And this card is only good for about 9 more weeks because this team will be changing out this summer. We're actually losing 5 out of 9 of our team members, which for us is a tsunami. And 3 out of the 4 guys on our team are going to become assistant pastors. And so we're very thankful for that. But anyway, if you would, please pray for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Years ago, I heard the song, "Give Me That Old Time Religion." How many of you remember that song? And the song is, "Give Me That Old Time Religion," and then that old time religion does something for you. And one of the stanzas says, "It makes me love everybody." The fact of the matter is, when you have genuine Christianity, it transforms your love life. And I want us to look tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at what the Apostle Paul tells us about the subject of love. I don't think it's a subject that we can talk about enough to actually understand the nature of love, because God is love. And so Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he begins by saying, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal." That is, if I can communicate in the most fluent and eloquent style, I mean, I have the tongue of an angel. And if you consider what he meant by that, it was the angels that delivered God's word to the prophets in the Old Testament. It's the angels that received the word from God and went out and spoke it. And if I can speak like an angel, and yet I don't speak with love, then I'm sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. That is, all I'm doing is making noise. When was the last time you went to a full concert where all they played were cymbals? How long could you stand that? After just a few moments, you'd run out of the back door saying, "I can't take it any longer." And what he is saying is that when we speak without love, it is powerless. But when we speak with love, it is powerful. Then notice what he said in verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have no charity, I am nothing. If I can communicate God's truth in a powerful way, I'm a prophet. If I can understand truths that are hidden to other people, I have the gift of knowledge. If I have so much trust in God, I can believe God to do the phenomenal, the unbelievable. He can move mountains into the sea. If I have this gift of faith and of knowledge and of prophecy, and yet I don't have love," he says that it profits. He said, "I am nothing." And the word "nothing" means not even one. And the only thing that is less than one is what? Zero. You know what he is saying? He is saying that if you live your life without love, then you are a zero. Tonight, I want to speak to you on the subject, how to be a zero. Because if you live your life and you don't grow in your love in the Lord, then actually there is no value in the life that I'm living. And then notice what he says in verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have nothing, it profits me nothing." Now, I think everybody in here who's involved in business understands profit. Profit is what you make after you pay all your bills. You don't work for nothing. You work to make something. And a man that's in the business is in the business for profit. He's got to pay his bills. He's got to feed his family. And when you consider the subject of love, when people are asked to define love, generally they will say it's something like this: it's a sacrifice. It's the giving of yourselves to others. But this is very interesting. What two bigger things could I give to others than my money and my body? If I give all my money to the poor, I literally bankrupt myself to give to others, and I give my body to be burned, I become a martyr for what I believe. I mean, to me, that's the ultimate sacrifice. And yet, if I do it without love, it is of no profit. I don't get anything for it. I end up with a big zero. So what Paul is doing is setting this incredible stage for us to sit up and listen and learn what love is. And so beginning in verse 4, instead of defining love, he describes it. Because there's no way to really define it. There's no one sentence that will put it all together. Because love has to be described in all the varying factors of our life. And so beginning in verse 4, he tells us the characters, qualities of love. And I'm going to reverse it tonight and use the title, How to Be a Zero. And we'll look at it from that standpoint in a contrast. Verse 4, notice he says, first of all, that charity suffers long. How to be a zero, be impatient with others. That word there, long-suffering, is the idea of having to put up with people. And that's the primary word for it. That is, if you want to define it this way, people are painful. I didn't say they were a pain, they're just painful. They're hard to be with. And if you love people, you don't react to the pain. How do you respond when you have pain? Have you ever broken your leg? I broke my ankle when I was 19 years old playing indoor soccer at the College of Charleston, South Carolina. I went up to head the ball in the middle of the court, and it's the first time I'd ever played indoor soccer. I missed the ball, came down off balance. My ankle was turned in. Back in those days, I weighed 195 pounds. You say, how much do you weigh this morning? None of your business. And all of my weight landed on that ankle, and I heard it snap, and I felt a sharp pain. And I didn't fall to the floor and start laughing. I reacted. We all react to the people who are a pain to us. And love puts up with the pain. Literally, it suffers. And what's interesting to me, out of all the qualities that Paul could have chosen first, he chose this one first. Because if you really want to know love as it really stands on a day-to-day basis, it's putting up with people that are painful. That's what love is all about. Do you have a long temper or do you have a short fuse? Do you find yourself being irritated when people do things and you quickly react to them? How to be a zero, number one, be impatient with each other. Then notice, number two, how to be a zero, be unkind to each other. Love suffers long and is kind. Patience will take anything from others, but kindness will give anything to others. The word kindness means to be mild and pleasant in contrast to something that is sharp or bitter. It's the difference between a good cup of coffee and a bad cup of coffee. Have you ever had bad coffee? Truck stop coffee, you know, office coffee, where you taste it, it doesn't smell good, it tastes bad, it goes down hard, and it comes up worse. You get heartburn from it. But what's a good cup of coffee? A good cup of coffee is one that's smooth, and it has that mellowness to it. That's the idea of being kind. Have you ever gone out to a restaurant and found out 3 hours later after you ate there, it wasn't very kind to your stomach? So a kind person is one who is gracious and generous to one another. Are you kind to each other? Are you kind at home to one another? A number of years ago, I was out in a camp out in the mountains of Wyoming. And I was so incredibly impressed with the family that I stayed with. He was the camp director. And he had little children. And I just sat in his house for an evening and watched the communication between dad and the children. And the father was so incredibly kind to his children. And the children were so incredibly kind back. Because kindness reaps kindness. And he would say to his son, he said, son, would you please do this for me? He said, yes, dad. He said, son, thank you so much. I appreciate it. You're welcome, dad. I mean, it was like it was out of a book or something. It was like perfect. There was such a kindness there. And about a year and a half ago, I was up in Greenville, South Carolina at Bob Jones University recruiting camp counselors to come and work at Northland Camp. And that camp director came, and this time he brought his son. Well, this is like, 15 years later. And that little boy was a giant. I mean, he was a big, huge dude. And you know what? He had the same sweet, kind spirit as he did when he was a little kid. Love is always kind. When it is mistreated, it's not unkind to those that mistreat them. You ever read the life story of Joseph? If anybody had a right to be bitter, it was him. At the age of 17 years old, his brothers wanted to kill him. One said, "Nah, let's don't kill him." So they sold him into slavery. For 13 years, he lived either as a slave or as a prisoner. And in those 13 years, he was mistreated even by the people who owned him or imprisoned him. And when you read the story, you find out he never did anything wrong, and he was treated the exact opposite. But God, because of his miraculous hand on Joseph when he was 30 years old, brought him out of the prison, put him in the palace of the king, and made him the prime minister of Egypt. And for 7 years, he stored up grain because he had interpreted a dream of the king that a famine was going to come. And so they had 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And those first 7 years, he was the one that stored up the grain to prepare for the coming famine. And so after 7 years, the famine came. He's now 37 years old. 2 years into the famine, he's selling grain to people from all over the world and making money for his king. And then at the age of 39 years old, a knock comes to his front door. And who's standing there? All those brothers who sold him into slavery. 22 years later. By the way, you know what? If you were mistreated really bad 22 years ago, you still remember it very well. And when his brothers showed up at the front door and he opened the door, he looked at them and quoted his favorite Bible verse to them. What goes around comes around. Is that what he said? Nope. And if you read the story, it will make you weep. As he opened up his heart of kindness to his brothers and inevitably forgave them for the mistreatment and said to his own brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You know, I've learned that if you will learn to forgive the people that mistreat you and you don't seek vengeance, it is amazing the grace that not only does God give to you, but he blesses those that are around you and even the people that have hurt you. Number two, you're to be kind to each other. How to be a zero, be unkind. Then notice number three, how to be a zero, be envious of each other. Notice he says in verse 4 that love does not envy. What is envy? Well, it's very similar to jealousy. They sort of come from the same source. Jealousy sees the advantage or the prosperity of another person and they want what they've got. That's a jealous person. But an envious person is different in his response. He sees the advantage of the prosperity of another, but instead of wanting what he wants, he is more malicious in his intent. He wants the person who got it to suffer. A number of years ago, I was in a church and some of our team members were standing in the back of the building, and I noticed that everybody but one of them had a little loaf of banana nut bread. And I went up to the boy that didn't get any bread. I said, "Peter, they didn't give you any bread. Maybe the people in this church don't like you." I said, "Peter, do you know what jealousy is? Jealousy is being upset that you didn't get any banana nut bread when everybody else did. And you want yours. You want banana nut bread right now. Fact is, all you can think about is banana nut bread." That's called jealousy. I said, "You know what envy is? Envy is you saying, I don't want any banana nut bread. But deep in your heart, you hope that when they eat their banana nut bread, they get sick to their stomachs." I was in the country of India a number of years ago, and I was riding by a building that was being constructed. And up on the building, hanging on the building, was this huge dummy of the form of a human being. It was weird. And as I was riding by, I turned to the missionary. I said, "What's up with the dummy on the building?" And he looked at me like I was a dummy. What, like you don't understand? Understand What? He said, oh, he said, that's for the evil eye. He said, because whenever anybody is building something or they're getting something more than others, the tendency is to become envious and jealous and think bad about the people. And he said, and actually almost like think of a curse or a spell on the people because of their prosperity. And when they put the dummy on the wall, it makes them think about the dummy and not the building. Go figure that one out. And I thought, human nature has a very difficult time watching other people prosper, especially if you're in competition with them. And how to be a zero, be envious and jealous of other people. Think about it. It was envy that motivated Cain to kill his brother Abel. It was envy that motivated Daniel's fellow officials to have him thrown into the lion's den. It was envy that motivated the Pharisees to have Jesus crucified. It is a diabolical sin for any of us to be envious. Love is never envious. And then notice number four, how to be a zero, be full of pride. The Bible says in verse 4 that love does not vaunt itself and it's not puffed up. Vaunting and being puffed up, basically, it's just two different responses to a proud attitude. To vaunt yourself is to talk about yourself with your tongue. It's the idea of being a braggart. Love does not spend all of its time talking about itself. When a person is successful, they don't go around bragging about it. Jealousy wants what the other person has, but bragging wants to make others jealous of what they have. C.S. Lewis described it as most evil. It means to show off, to flaunt yourself. And then notice to be puffed up. What does that mean? It means to be overinflated. Big old bullfrog. My mother used to say it this way, that boy is too big for his britches. A person who is puffed up has the big head, and they are actually often proud about the things that have come to them because of God's blessing. What is thou that you did not receive? Every good gift is from above. That's why a Christian should never be a racist. Because whatever color you are, that's the way God made you. Last time I read my Bible, there's only one race. It's called the human race. You say, I disagree with you. Then you go get your Bible and study it like I have. There are many tribes, many tongues, many different people groups. But there's only one race because we're all made from one blood and we all come from one father. We're the human race. And so that's why Christians should never, ever be racist. It's not right. Some people are proud about their education. Fact of the matter is, they're just some people flat smarter than others. They are. They just got it. Some people are proud about their good looks. And they're proud. Have you remember in high school the girl that was always the most beautiful and she was really beautiful until she opened her mouth? And then we're all proud about the certain things that have come up to us because of the blessing of God. And actually, the opposite of pride is gratitude. God doesn't want you to beat yourself down. That's not humility. Humility is just recognizing that what you have has come from God and you're thankful for it. The greatest cure for a puffed up heart is to be thankful and to be grateful for what you have. When was the last time you wrote a thank you letter? Or told somebody thank you? When I was a kid growing up, my dad used to make me write thank you letters for every Christmas present I got. It about killed me. It was the hardest, most miserable time of the year. I get my Christmas presents, the happiest time. Next day, misery. I got to write thank you. And I didn't write, I didn't do it, any other reason than my dad made me do it. And then I got saved. And I decided to start writing thank you letters to people that meant so much to me. And I used to do it at Thanksgiving, and I'd sit down and write a note. Just thank you. I never got through a note without weeping. Never, never. I started writing my teachers for thank yous. You say, write your teacher? Are you kidding me? No. Do you know that most teachers have spent their life preparing to do what they do for you? And yet they can go and teach hundreds of people and nobody ever tells them thank you. When you deal with your pride, you do it by overcoming, by showing an attitude of gratitude. How to be a zero? Be full of pride. Then notice what the Bible tells us in the next verse. It says, love doth not behave itself unseemly. How to be a zero? Be disrespectful of each other. Unseemly behavior is the kind of behavior that is both rough, rude, and crude. Love is always polite. It's always courteous because it always thinks of the other person. It greets people with a smile. One of my children had a problem waking up grumpy. And old Mr. Grumpy Gills every single morning. And he'd come walking through and his face was so long you could throw it out the window and use it for a fire escape. And I said to him one day, I said, son, I said, what's wrong with you? I said, why do you look so grumpy? He said, I'm tired. I said, son, do you realize the whole world is tired at this time of the morning? I said, now I'm going to give you a choice. Either put a smile on your face or I'm going to put a spanking on your bottom. What's your choice? He went. Wouldn't it be a wonderful blessing if everybody walked into where you worked every day with a smile on their face and they're happy? You know, if people walk into work happy, they think they've been taking something or smoking something. Man, they got a job, they got income coming in, they get to work all day long, they get to do something that has purpose and meaning. But love is always respectful. It doesn't have poor manners. It listens when others are talking. It cares about the people's feelings and sensitivities. It's very careful about not making fun of other people to hurt their feelings. It shows respect to authority and to elders. It is respectful to those that are over them and is respectful to those that are under them. Love is always respectful. How to be a zero? Be a person of disrespect. And then notice how to be a zero. He says in verse 5, love seeketh not her own. How to be a zero? Be selfish towards each other. That is the main goal of your life, is to live for yourself. On a tombstone in a small English village are engraved these words, here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is and how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. You know, I was shocked when I went to my father-in-law's funeral to see all the people that came and to realize the influence of he had over people that you would have never known. Because kindness touches people and people don't forget that. When you are giving and you're unselfish and you give of yourself to other people, that's love. It's not just calculated giving. It's giving without worrying about how you're going to pay for every single thing. Love is always unselfish. How to be a zero? Be selfish towards each other. Then notice what he says in verse 5, that love is not easily provoked. How to be a zero? Be irritable. Be irritated with each other. Love is not easily provoked or aroused to anger. Do you know that your temper is like a bomb? It does a lot of damage. Recently, I was in a church down in West Florida. And I got to know the pastor's son. The pastor's son had played professional baseball. He was up into the AA leagues, was very good. He's playing for the Minnesota Twins. And he was sitting at home with his dad on 9/11. And he saw what took place in New York City. And he began to watch what was going on. And there was something that came up on TV about the Marines. And he turned to his dad. He said, I could do that. I can do that. Well, his dad didn't think much about it. 2 weeks later, he said the same thing. And before he knew it, his son had joined the Marines. He left the ranks of professional baseball, joined the Marines, went right into the Marines, and said he wanted to be basically a foot soldier. That's what he wanted to do. And he did. He did 3 tours in Iraq. And this young man survived more IEDs, that's explosive roadside bombs. He survived more IEDs than any man in the entire Marine Corps. And he went through 11 IEDs and never died. You know what? When you are in a Marine convoy in Iraq, one thing that you're the most concerned about is that IED blowing up. And you know, when people lose their temper and blow up, it's like an IED. You ever been around a person who's blown up? IED. In fact, is next time you see somebody do that, IED, blowing up. The only problem is that they do major damage. Fact is, in some cases, it does damage for the rest of your life. When people lose their temper, they often lose their testimony, and people don't trust them any longer. When you lose your temper and you don't guard yourself and you're irritated and upset, what happens is you lose your influence. I remember a number of years ago, I was out with a friend of mine. I was very young. And my friend's brother-in-law went with us. He was a young pastor, a Baptist preacher. We'd gone out to play golf. We were driving home from the golf course, and a car whipped out in front of him. I was sitting in the back seat. The pastor was driving. You know, you can always tell how spiritual people are by the way they react when they play sports and drive cars. And that car whipped out in front of that preacher, and I guess he forgot we were in the car because he reached down underneath the seat, grabbed his tire tool, pulled it up, and said, "I'll break your head!" I was sitting in the back seat. I went, Temper, temper, temper. And you know, probably 6 years or more went by, and I went to a pastor's conference, and guess who was there? Brother Temper. And as soon as I saw him, guess what I thought about? I didn't think about any sermon he had preached or any nice thing he did. I just remember he lost his temper. How to be a zero, be irritated with each other. And then notice he says in the next phrase, in verse 5, he says, love thinketh no evil. How to be a zero, be judging of others. The word think there is a bookkeeper's term. It means to keep people's records of wrong so you can bring them up at any time and boot them up on the computer screen of your mind. The idea here is either not forgiving people of things they've done in the past or being around people and you watch them and you start judging their motives. Fact of the matter is a lot of conflicts relationally come when you've already judged their motives, so the next time they do something in your mind you're thinking they're doing it because of that reason, and then you jump down their throat. And all of a sudden you find out later on they weren't thinking that way at all, but you judged them. Love does not place on the computer accounting of your mind evil about that person. What would it be like if everybody you're around, everybody's judging each other, thinking evil about them, thinking that they're doing this? Yeah, it's amazing. You work in a business, and it's easy for an employee to actually think that the guy that's employing him, the only thing he cares about is money. When the truth of the matter is, he's just trying to survive. Pay all the bills. But people think evil about each other, and love does not think evil. It doesn't impute wrong on your account in your mind about that person. It doesn't become bitter and think of all the things that have been done in the past. Love does not think evil. How to be a zero? Be a person who's judgmental and critical of others. Then notice number 9, he said, how to be a zero. In verse 6, he says, love rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. How to be a zero, be a compromiser. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. That is this, that love does not tolerate evil. Now, the Bible also says love covers a multitude of sins, so you have to balance it out. And love loves people even if they have weaknesses and they fail. But for example, if there is something that is an evil, you don't hide it. You don't cover it up. You deal with it. It's very easy as a parent to tolerate your children's evil. I mean, they do something wrong and you tolerate it, or you put up with it, or you sort of slide it under the carpet. Love deals with things that are wrong. The best thing sometimes you could ever do is to deal with a person's wrongdoing. A number of years ago, we had a boy who came to work for us up at North End Camp, and he came to me and confessed to me some sinful things that he had done. And I looked at him, I said, well, I said, first of all, God forgives you in your confession. However, your sin has affected other people. And you have violated some trust. And you have broken some rules of other people that you have been under. And what we need to do is go back to every single person and make it right. So that in your conscience, the next time you sue that person, you're right with them. So we got on the phone and we called his authorities, the people that were over him, including his parents and people in a certain school he was in, and we cleared it up. I said, now, I said, you're like a kid who pulled his ligaments in his knee. And I said, what you need is a little rehab. You need a little rehab. I said, and rehab is not punishment. Rehab is getting you in a shape where you can go forward for the Lord. And so I took him out of ministry for a while. I put him on a particular crew where there was a guy on that crew that worked with him. And for 6 weeks, he humbled himself. He showed himself responsible. And he came back. And when he came back, man, we cheered him. And we stayed with him. And he went on to becoming a kid in our camp that ended up being on our program staff. And today he is an assistant pastor with a wonderful wife. But you know what? We would have never helped him if we would have compromised or hid or covered up his sin. So love actually deals with sin. It's the best thing that you can do in the end to restore them to a right relationship with God and with others. Number 9, how to be a zero, be a compromiser. And then finally, how to be a zero, be unfaithful to each other. Beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul gives 4 different distinguishable characteristics of faithfulness. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The word bear there has the idea of the covering of a house. The idea is that love protects others from exposure, like the roof protects your family. And the idea here is that love doesn't go out and gossip about other people or listen to gossip about other people, but it actually covers things. I mean, when you're in the ministry as a preacher, I learn all kinds of things about everybody. I mean, it's just hard not to. But you know what? If I love people and they have entrusted to me some of the struggles of their life, what would it be like if I got on the phone or texting everybody or emailing everybody and say, hey, let me tell you about so-and-so. Love covers a multitude of sins. In a family, for example, have you ever done this in your family? This is a family issue. It does not go out these 4 walls. Okay, that's the right thing to do. Because you teach people how important it is to deal with things, but it's not everybody else's business. Love is always faithful. And then notice he says, love believes all things. That is, love is not a fault finder. Love is encouraging. Love is praising. It is looking for the best in people. It doesn't seek to discourage people, but encourage people. It wants to trust people. I'd like to tell my children this. You know, in one way, we're all sinful people. And so in one way, we should never trust ourselves, okay? I should never trust myself because I have a sinful heart. I should never trust you because you have a sinful heart. Well, that's okay to a point, but then there's another side to it. I look at my children, I said, you know what? I really want to trust you because I love you. And I want to lean on you. And I want you to be trustworthy. Because love wants to believe in. Love wants to trust in. When I come to a church like this, I want your pastor to trust in me. And I want to trust in him and that we work together because that's the way love works. If you don't trust each other, you can't love each other. And then notice what he says, love hopeth all things. That is, love never gives up. It believes things are going to turn out. It doesn't take people's failures as final. I mean, think about watching a football game or a basketball game. when you watch a team blow out the other team in the first half, you go to a different channel. They already won the game. There's nothing exciting about that. But you know, we all like the games when the tension and the excitement and the suspense brings you down to the last 2 minutes. And you're not sure if they're going to win or not. And you know, many times in people's lives, they don't always do good. I wished every teenager did well. I wish every marriage did well. I wish everybody grew up perfect. But the fact is, they don't. And there are people who do some really dumb things, and they really commit sins, and they do wrong. But you know what? Love hopes that they'll come back. Love has the heart of the prodigal, of the father of the prodigal son, because that's the heart of God. The heart of the father who believes that one day his son's going to come back from sin. And he really believes that. That's love. Love hopeth all things. And then notice finally, love endures all things. The word endure is a military term. It means to hold a vital position at all cost. It means to suffer hardships and hold fast. Love holds fast to those it loves. Marriage is a call to endurance. It is. It could be enduring all kinds of things. I mean, how long do you have to be married to figure that one out? And if you love, you endure, you persevere, you stick it out, you stay with it. Because love holds fast. Love is like the ever-ready battery. It just keeps going and going and going. It never fails. It never falls out. It never falls down. It never falls off. It never falls from, and it never falls away. Love is just keeps on going and going and going. This is what Paul says that love is. Now, let me finish very quickly. When we talk about love, we have to first of all realize we don't have this kind of love in us naturally. Love is actually a gift. God gives his love to us when we become a Christian. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's greatest gift was the gift of his Son. And his Son died for our sins. And when we receive his Son as our sacrifice for sins, not only does God forgive us and God receives us, but God actually takes his love and he pours it into our heart. The old evangelist, I heard him say it years ago, said, God poured a honey bucket of love in my soul the day I got saved. He puts it in your heart. You don't naturally love God, and you don't naturally love righteousness, and you don't naturally love believers, but you do now because God has given you that gift. And then secondly, that love is a grace. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. That is, you have to grow in that grace. It's hard for me to love people, but God can love those people through me. God's going to bring a whole bunch of people in your life, and God's going to give you many, many opportunities to love. And you're going to look at that person and say, God, I can't love that person. And you're right, you can't, but he can. Because he lives within you. And the love that he manifested to us is actually ours in him if we'll go to him and yield to him and ask him for that love. And the very person you don't think you can love, if you'll yield to God, he'll give you all the grace that you need to love people. There's no excuse for the church not to be a loving atmosphere when we have not only the gift of love, but we have the grace of love. And then finally, let me say that love is a goal. You know, when I read these scriptures tonight in 1 Corinthians 13, I know love is a command. I'm supposed to love. But you know what? When I go through this list, there's no perfection in this person. How many of you need to grow in patience? How many of you need to grow in kindness? How many of you need to grow in humility? How many of you need to, well, you just keep on going. Because the rest of your life This is the goal, because the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be Christ-like, and to be Christ-like is to be a life of perfect love. Add these things to your faith: virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and the last one is charity. Charity is standing at the top of the mountain. That's the peak. That's the high point. That's the goal. May God help us to continue on in that goal and not be zeros. Would you bow your head with me, please, tonight as we pray together? As we go to the Lord in prayer tonight, can I ask you just a couple of questions as we finish up this evening? Question number one, how many of you would say, Steve, I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. I've experienced His gift of salvation and His grace of giving me His love. I know the Lord's changed my life, and I know I have His love in my heart. If you know that tonight, would you raise your hand, hold it up? Thank you. You may put your hand down. Second question, is there anyone tonight who would just say, would you pray for me tonight, Steve? Because if I died tonight, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. And I've already seen how loving I'm not. And I know I need God's mercy and forgiveness in my life. Please pray for me. I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Steve, if I died tonight, I don't know I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I'd like to pray for you. Would you lift your hand right where you're seated? Anyone like that tonight, pray for me. Now, as we finish in prayer tonight, I wonder how many believers would say, preacher, would you pray for me as a Christian? Because I have seen in many different ways tonight, I have felt the conviction of God in my heart of the fact that many times, instead of acting with love, I've acted like a zero. And you'd say, when you pray tonight, please pray for me. I see areas of my life that definitely need to change. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, slip it up all over the building tonight? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Father, I pray that you'll bless now these few moments together as we conclude our service tonight in prayer. And Lord, I pray that tonight would be a special service as we finish, a time of special prayer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.